Our New Testament reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, reading from chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Amen." Soon after it opened this year, Laura and I went down to the Christmas market in the Distillery District. It was the first time we'd been, and we very much enjoyed the atmosphere we found there with the giant Christmas tree surrounded by 19th century buildings, the sounds of Christmas music, the aromas of cinnamon and apple cider, and the many Christmas goodies on offer. You can see why crowds flock there in great numbers. It gives you a warm feeling of stepping back in time to a land where Christmas is as it used to be. When we think about what we want Christmas to be for us, much of what we look for is based on this idea of an old-fashioned Christmas with its greeting card quaintness and its association with a simpler, more innocent time. It's an idea that has a powerful nostalgic hold on us. But of course, as with many kinds of nostalgia, it often involves remembering a past that never existed. It involves longing for a world that we wish for, but never was. Way back when I was a young pastor in this church, I once had a conversation with an elderly member about what Christmas was like when he was a child. I imagined he was going to describe something delightfully heartwarming involving sleigh rides in the snow, family gatherings around a blazing hearth, handmade decorations dazzling with beauty, Christmas dinners of goose and plum pudding, and Christmas stockings full to overflowing with all manner of delights. Instead, he said, "The Christmas that really stands out for my childhood is the year that my Christmas present was an orange. My father said to me, 'Here's your present,' and he gave me an orange." Nothing in his experience had been anything like the old-fashioned Christmas I had imagined. There was nothing magical about Christmas as he had known it. Christmas didn't bring any kind of escape from the gritty and hard scrabble life his family was living. For a poor family with 9 children in the dark days of the First World War, an orange for Christmas was just about the best you could expect. There's much about the way we celebrate Christmas today that seems to be aimed at pulling us out of our everyday world. Not all of this is bad. In our everyday world, it's easy to lose sight of the spiritual dimension of things. It's good to have times when we look more deeply into our daily struggles and our daily routines to find a deeper reality that connects us with God. Christmas can do that for us. It can be a window that opens onto the spiritual side of life that all too easily gets buried during the rest of the year. But Christmas can seriously go off the rails if instead of helping us to look more deeply into our world, it tempts us to try to escape from our world. That temptation is a very strong one. It's the temptation to put our everyday world completely out of sight and instead to immerse ourselves in a different world, an enchanted world conjured up by our imaginations, where everything is beautiful, perfect, and free of pain. Christmas seems to offer us the opportunity to do that. Christmas seems to promise some sort of refuge from the hard realities of life in the world. For a short time each year, we're tempted to believe we can run away from life's all too real struggles. But the message of Christmas doesn't actually offer us that. The message of Christmas is not a message of escape. The message of Christmas is not about how we can run away from the real world to some magical place of refuge. Instead, the message of Christmas is about how God has come into the real world to be with us here where we are. This is the message the Bible gives us. It's the message of the incarnation, the message that God has taken on human flesh in order to enter into this world and dwell with us. The Gospel of Luke describes precisely how this happened. God came into the world in the birth of a son to a young Jewish woman named Mary. The details of this are very specific. The story of Jesus' birth does not begin with the words, "once upon a time." It's not a story that describes something that happened in a fairy tale world in a land far, far away. It's a story that describes something that happened in this world, at a specific time and in a specific place. When the angel spoke to Mary and told her what was going to happen, it must have seemed to her like a dream. And yet Mary immediately knew it was not a dream. She immediately knew it was very real. It was unlike anything the world had ever seen, but it was well and truly happening. Mary also immediately understood what all this meant. She did not assume that God was about to whisk her away from the world in which she was living. She understood that God had reached down to her to change the world in which she was living. Mary knew full well that this was a world that sorely needed to be changed. When she looked around, she saw a world seriously out of kilter. A world in which the poor were getting poorer and the rich were getting richer. A world rife with hunger and suffering. A world in which the powerful were filled with a deadly form of pride, motivating them to oppress and exploit and abuse. Mary saw a world in which she was one of the people at the bottom. She was one of the humble, one of those who had no power, no status, no wealth. From that perspective, she saw a world that was filled with unfairness, filled with injustice, filled with evil. But she also saw a world that God was determined to change. And she had come to realize that that change was going to come through her son. This realization was so powerful that it brought forth poetry from Mary's lips. She spoke words that were so beautiful that they came together in a song that didn't need any music. "My soul glorifies the Lord," she began, "and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." As Mary continued, she described God performing mighty deeds, scattering the proud and bringing down rulers, while at the same time lifting up the humble and filling the hungry with good things. Mary knew that the world in which she lived was never going to be the same again. God had not abandoned the world. God had sent Jesus into the world to put everything right. It's interesting that the words of Mary's song look backwards. suggesting that all these things had already happened. She was speaking as if God's plan for the world had already been accomplished. And yet, as Mary sang out these words quite clearly, everything she described had not yet happened. Not only were the proud still on their thrones, and not only were the hungry still feeling the pangs of deprivation, but Jesus hadn't even been born yet. Mary had merely received a promise that this was going to happen. But this promise was so powerful, so certain, that Mary knew that what had been said to her was as good as done. She knew that it was just a matter of time before God's promise was fulfilled. It's still just a matter of time before all this is made complete. But time, in this world in which we live, has a tendency to drag on. We're still waiting for the proud to be scattered and the hungry to be filled. We're still waiting for injustice to be overturned and suffering to end. We're still waiting for the world to be put right. And we're not very good at waiting. Perhaps that explains the temptation to run away to an enchanted world of Christmas. Perhaps the waiting gets to be too much for us, and we long for an escape to a place where we can pretend that everything is perfect. William Willimon says he was once invited to speak at a conference in Hawaii. He'd never been to Hawaii before, so he thought he would take advantage of the opportunity to go a week early and do some sightseeing in this tropical paradise. He says it really is a paradise, with the sun setting over the beaches, the perfect climate, and all the native plants. The tour guides reinforce this image of Hawaii as paradise by pointing to all the different cultural groups living as one on the Hawaiian Islands. The tour guide said that made Hawaii a model to be emulated. Willimon says he might have believed what they said, except that he spent the following week in a church talking to pastors. As he did that, he found out about the many social problems in Hawaii, including racial conflict. The pastors told him there was more child poverty in Hawaii than any other state, and the drug and alcohol abuse was a serious problem. Willimon's escape to paradise had only served to bring him face to face once more with the real world. That's the problem with trying to escape the real world. It doesn't really work. At Christmas time, there are many people who are very aware of that. They're very aware of the futility of trying to run away from life's realities. Often these are people who have experienced a major loss in their lives. The pain of that loss is so real that there is no way to run away from it. It overwhelms any effort to escape into another world. When someone who's grieving says, "I don't feel like celebrating Christmas this year," they're not saying they don't care about Jesus coming to earth. They're saying that they don't see any value in trying to pretend to be happy when they are not. They're saying that they don't find anything comforting in trying to pretend everything is perfect when it is not. They're saying that no amount of Christmas music, no amount of Christmas decorations, no amount of Christmas goodies will cover over the pain they're feeling. If all Christmas offered us was an escape from our problems, it wouldn't have very much value. The escape can only be temporary at best. And once it's over, reality returns with more force than ever. The struggles and hurts of life remain, and hope seems increasingly hard to find. But Christmas does not merely offer us an escape to an unreal world. It offers us hope for life in the real world. It offers us the promise of a changed world. And it offers us the assurance that God is with us right here and right now as we wait for this world in which we live to be put right. William Temple was the Archbishop of Canterbury during the dark days of the Second World War. He put a strong emphasis on this deep truth about Christmas. He said, "Let us at all costs avoid the temptation to make our Christmas worship a withdrawal from the stress and sorrow of life into a realm of unreal beauty. It was into the real world that Christ came. Christ comes to us not to shield us from the harshness of the world, but to give us the courage and the strength to bear it." What William Temple was talking about is the real reason why the message of Christmas is a message of hope. It's not a message of hope because it offers a way to avoid life in the real world. It's a message of hope because it offers us the courage and strength to bear life in the real world. When Christ came into the real world, he entered into the very depths of it. He was born to parents of modest means in a country occupied by a foreign power. His family was forced to flee as refugees to escape a murderous king. As he grew up, he was surrounded by the whispers of those who said his birth was illegitimate. When he began his public ministry, the people of his own town turned against him and tried to kill him. He became a wandering preacher with no home to call his own. He was attacked by religious leaders, some of whom even called him a child of the devil. He was betrayed by one of his closest friends and delivered to the governing authorities. These authorities unjustly condemned him and tortured him and killed him. Christ did indeed come into the real world. He came into a world where countless people live in abject poverty, a world in which untold numbers of refugees flee murderous regimes, a world in which violence and abuse are all too common, a world in which betrayal and injustice are everywhere, a world in which suffering and death seem to have the last word. This is the world in which we live. Christ came into this world so that he could be with us where we are, and so that we could know that in the midst of it all, we have hope. We have a hope that will never fail. Our ultimate hope is the same as Mary's. It's the hope that this world will be so radically changed that it will be impossible to tell where earth ends and heaven begins. It's the hope that God will put right everything that is now wrong. But until that day, we also have the hope that comes from knowing that there is nowhere in this world that is beyond God's reach. We have the hope that comes from knowing that God has come to give us every last bit of courage and strength we need to bear the harshness of this world. There is much about Christmas that is delightful and enchanting. But at the core of what Christmas is all about is something much more enduring, something worth singing about. And that is that God has come into our world and into our lives, bringing us healing and hope and peace. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, that you have come into our world to be where we are. We thank you that we are never beyond the reach of your love. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.